You know, I was 40 years of age before I learned the significance of what some of you were just testifying about. When I was saved, I was told that I don't have any problems. I'm a Christian now. My past is behind me. We press on to what is ahead, and I don't need to deal with the issues of my heart. And I met a Christian psychiatrist and who happened to be in Toronto. He was a Pentecostal guy over there. And he said, "Kevin, in my experience as a psychiatrist, if people don't deal with their problems by the time they're 40, what's gone on before they're 40 starts to manifest in terms of anxiety and depression and worry." And I thought, that's nice to hear, but that's not me. And when I was about 40, I found out my church was about 250 strong then. It had grown from 50. It kept growing to be 400 strong. I was a quote-unquote successful pastor in a church. I was invited to go and speak many places about church growth and how to grow a church in Scotland. And I would go home most Sunday nights depressed. And I thought, well, that's part and parcel of the job. Because as a pastor, I only saw empty seats. I didn't see full seats. As a pastor, I really struggled. Has it died now? Has it died completely? No one saw you there, Mr. Invisible. Give him a big round of applause. Thank you. Try it now. Am I on now? I love these smooth handovers. I won't repeat what I've just said. I'll trust you heard that bit. But we began to see lives change, and it started with me. And every year, I still find somewhere in the world, because I oversee 90 churches, there's not many places I can go and talk about my rubbish, because I'm an overseer over, I'm part of the national leadership team of 600 churches. And so it's quite hard to find a place where I feel safe, but I try every year to still go and find a place where I can deal with my stuff, because the truth is, hurt people hurt people. And it was that verse that triggered me. It was for freedom that Christ has set me free. It always puzzled me, because it's like two freedoms. And Christ has made us free at the cross, but it's applying the cross to the issues of our heart. And I would just recommend, there are many, many ways now. Restoring the Foundations is one of my favourites. The Seven Steps, Neil Anderson, brilliant. They're all good. Bethel has Sosa. There isn't a good one, but they all talk about repentance and forgiveness and the importance of these things. And I want to just recommend that to you, because it changed my life. 20 years later, next month I'm 60, and I would say the last 20 years have been the most fulfilling time of my life, because I dealt with some of the rubbish. And if some of you younger people can deal with it while you're younger, well, God on you, good for you, go for it. Don't wait till it starts to manifest, as it did with me, with fear and anxiety and stress. And it was so different, because, you see, I learnt the Sunday, smile, sparkle and be confident. I'm the pastor, the big church. But behind the scenes, the same things you worry about, I worry about. Same things you have stress about, I have stress about. Just the same. And so, great to be here. And just to say, if you still need to be convincing about that message, would recommend to have a look at those two books. Many of you have bought those books. They're testimonies of Glaswegians who came through issues like fatherlessness, abandonment, sexual abuse, stuff that happened in their life, real stories of people who really found help in the message of getting your heart healed up. Just want to just recommend this book to some people. Because it's pink, you always think it's to do with women. It tends to just a colour. But probably the 11 leadership principles by which my wife and myself are living by. I started out, as you'll hear in a moment, as a secondary modern school with a speech impediment. And I've ended up one of the leaders of a denomination. And it's not because I'm good looking. Sorry? I'm often mistaken for George Clooney. I know it's everywhere I go, it's a lying spirit. The only Greek word I know is kebab. So it isn't because I'm intelligent. But God's led me. And we've kept being stretched. You see, one of the principles in this book, there's 11 leadership principles. If you're not being stretched, you're probably not growing. It goes with life. I'm nearly 60 and I'm still being stretched. And the second you think you've got all this under pattern pan, God throws you a curveball and you do something outside of your theological grid that you have to get your hands around. So that's a book over there. And just say this, my favourite book. Most of you know my story. We have no children. This is our baby. His name is Jack McPete. He's 5.5 years of age now. That was him as a puppy. And probably our core message is the Father Heart of God. And Margaret wrote, probably just over a year ago now, a 31-day devotional from the book of Psalms. And every day is a story about our dog. So please, if you don't like dogs, don't buy this. It's rubbish. Make you feel rough. His favourite composer is Bach, but there you go. But if you have a dog, or you have a friend who has a dog, we've taken the Christian language out of it and made it sort of a... we've seen now two people give their life to Christ through reading the book who are dog lovers. And so they're all £7. There's a little plate over there. Have a look at them. That will be absolutely great. I used to be a runner. You wouldn't think so, but I used to run 50 miles a week. I used to train a lot. I now have two artificial knees as a result of probably all the running that I did when I was a young man. I used to run everywhere. And I used to love the analogy of the Bible about it being, we've got a race to run and we've got to run full on. As I get older, I realise sometimes it's good just to walk. Because sometimes there are seasons in our Christian life where we do run and everything's exciting and everything's new. And it's seasons of life when you first have children. Life is manic. But life is a span. And I tell you, if you run, there are times when in the Bible people walked. And I now have a little pedometer. I don't run anymore. I'm trying to walk 12,500 steps a day. Yesterday I did it. 3,018 so far today. So I need to start talking a little bit more as we move on to try to get up to 5,000 before the day. But I really felt this morning to talk to you about walking. You know, the Bible, there was not satellite navigation, there was not cars, there was not social media. People used to do a lot of walking in the Bible. And there's a Bible study series here for someone who wants it. But you could start with the walk that God and Adam had in the cool of the night. And you could talk about the walk of intimacy. Could be a good sermon. You could talk about the walk where Abraham went with Isaac to Mount Moriah, where Abraham was going to kill his son. And there would be, if you want the title, a walk of sacrifice. Sometimes life is about sacrifice. You could talk about Moses with Israel 40 years walking in the desert. And I'd love to tell you that life is always clear and precise and there's never any desert times, but I'd be lying. In the course of my 45 years of being a Christian, sometimes it's felt like it's a blooming desert out there. And if somebody else gets another miracle, I'm going to spit. Because I want mine. And I was saying earlier to Adrian, it looks like you're a very fertile church at the moment. There's babies everywhere, which is absolutely great. But 25 years ago, I'd have found that very difficult because we have no children. And people used to prophesy this time next year. That's why prophecy is such a key thing to get right. You do it wrong, it's disastrous. It's worse than a bad sermon if you get prophecy wrong. People used to prophesy to me and Margaret, this time next year you'll have a baby. Great word, never happened. What do you do with that? Desert. Desert times. So there's a walk. We've not got to the sermon yet. Keep going. That's another good sermon I could talk about. What about Joshua walking around Jericho? That could be a walk of breakthrough. There's times when you break out and break through to some... Not going to talk about that. You could talk about the two men on the road to Emmaus when they had the walk of prophetic revelation. When God revealed himself to these two men and they realized... Not going to talk about that. You could talk about Jesus walking to the Praetorium, up to the cross. We could talk about the walk of salvation. No. I want to talk about a very unusual walk in the Bible. One that I doubt anybody here will ever do. It's walking on water. And I call this particular talk the walk of destiny. Can I just give you one of my pet peeves as I travel around the churches? People talk about destiny belonging to people who are 30 and under. Nonsense. Can I just tell you, for those who are young here, great, but I may have two false knees, a stent in my heart, and a big grey on the bonnet, but there's destiny over my life. Why ever you've got breath on this planet, God has something for you to do with your life. Unfortunately, we bottle it down to 6 months or a year, but the span of a life, God willing, is 70 plus years, and there is something from the start to the end, and it's called your destiny. It's not Mike's destiny or Dave's destiny or Adrian's destiny or Kevin's destiny. You have a destiny. You have a destiny. You all have a destiny. My question today is, are you walking towards your destiny, or have you got a little bit stuck, or are you walking in the wrong direction this morning? Because only you can walk your life. Only you make your choices. Only you go the way you can. There are so many Christians. I remember years ago when I was about 25 years of age, I went to a church meeting and a man called Ray McCauley, maybe a name one or two of you remember from South Africa, had a big church of 5,000. And I sat roughly where you were in the probably 2,000 congregation. And Ray McCauley threw a throwaway statement. And it just, I don't know how he ever could research this, but he said this, in his opinion, only 10% of Christians fulfill their destiny. On with the sermon. But I sat there and it went, oh, to me. It's one of those God moments. I'm 25, 30 years of age and I'm saying to the Lord, please, Lord, I want to be in the 10% that at the end of my life, Lord, I may not amount to anything, but I would love to say to you when I face you, it is finished. I have done whatever you've asked me to do as best I know how. Surely that is possible for all. I don't want to face the Almighty and go, oh, well, I should have gone to Bible college. I should have gone to that mission. I should have become a pastor. I should have done this. But you know, I was making mega books, Lord. I wanted this great education. I wanted to marry him because he looked like George Clooney. I wanted to marry her because she was blonde and got a nice figure. I know she wasn't the right person for me, but my word, she was a great kisser. Apologies to any blonde-haired people here. I can see one or two. That's not a personal thing. No, blonde may be perfect, if it's your real colour. But there we go. I love the latest manifestation, Adrian. You know... I'm actually brown hair. I actually dyed my hair grey because so many girls were stumbling because I was so handsome. So I'm older than I look. Anyway, but there we are. So only you can do it. And so in this passage, there's five things that I feel on my heart to share with you today about walking in destiny. And the reason I use walk, because as I say, if you're going to fulfil your destiny, there are seasons of running. But you know, sometimes when life is tough, sometimes taking one step towards your destiny is amazing. When the forces of hell are coming against you and life is tough, to still say, you know what, things are really bad, I need more of Jesus. I'm really struggling financially, educationally, emotionally, relationally, bad stuff, but I've got to take a step towards my destiny, not away from it. The trouble is the enemy that we talk about, and like I agree, Satan was defeated at the cross of Calvary. But my word, he's a great liar. Yeah. In my opinion, I travel over the country and several parts of the world. In my opinion, all I can give you is my opinion, the average Christian, in my opinion, seems to hear the father of lies more than they hear the father of love. John 8, verse 44, Jesus says the devil is a liar and the father of. I see people who excuse themselves, walk out of God's will, give up because he intimidates them. He's a bully. He's a bully. And all bullies, when you face up to them, shrink away. But the difficulty is, the father of love, it seems like our ears are more tuned to, you're too ugly. You're a failure. You're not good enough. You don't pray enough. Who does? If I was to say the Lord has given me a word today that the worst Christian in Ormskirk is in our midst, there'd be 10 volunteers for that job. Let's face it, there must be the worst Christian in Ormskirk. There must be somewhere in Ormskirk. Why not you? Why don't you volunteer for it? You see, we listen to this stuff that the enemy puts our way. And so, let's get to the word. Just starting now. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 25 says this. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. I love the way the Bible understates it, as though it's a very normal thing. Jesus just went out to them walking on the lake. If there's a bit of a lake out there, if we met outside and Mike was to announce me as the preacher and I came walking over the lake to preach, there wouldn't have been a problem with the microphones then, guys. You'd have electrocuted me. I mean, it was shocking. It was shocking. He came walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. And then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, stop a second, can you see the wind? When he saw the wind, I think he saw the effects of the wind. Could be some wind over there. No, it's a raspberry. I'll get better. Give me 2 more minutes. A couple of jokes coming in a minute and it would be better. He saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind stood still. Died down. Great reading. What's that got to do with Ormskirk Christian Fellowship here this morning on our walk? Next month, I'm less than a month away from my 60th birthday. I mean, my wife's sickened to death of hearing me talking about being 59. It's like hell. This year's hell. At least when I hit 60, it will be over. But 60 seems so much older than 59. 59, you're still in touch. This decade has gone amazingly quick. For those of you who've got a few years, the decades go quicker, don't they? For those of you who think when you're 20 or you've got your lifetime, trust me, it goes remarkably quick. 30s went really quick. 40s race by. 50s have like shot by. I now believe somehow, I don't know how God's done it, a year is now 6 months. I don't know how they've managed to do it. I've only just taken the Christmas decorations down and we've just gone past now the longest night and it's getting darker from tonight. It'd be cheery, cheery news for you. But I want to say to you very quickly, if I can, and I'll try to do it succinctly. I know it's a warm morning, but I tell you, I'm here today because I really believe every single one of you, I don't care what age you are, older than me, younger than me, there's a walk only you can do. But listen to me, destiny, first of all, if you're going to walk in your destiny, you've got to listen, first of all, because there's always a call. First principle. Don't try to second guess the will of God that you think, well, I fancy doing that for God. You'll have disaster. Peter said, "If you want me to come out of the boat, Lord, you invite me." And Jesus said, "Come." Jesus said, "Come." If Peter had done it in his own strength, it's a good idea. I want to look better than the other 11 disciples because I want to be the prophetic anointed apostolic leader of the church. So I'm going to get out of the boat and walk on water. He would have sank straight away because it's not the will of God. And I want to encourage you to be open to anything, but you have to have ears to know when the Lord says, "Come." If you think the ministry is a good job, never go into the ministry. This is the worst job for job satisfaction in the world at times, because if I was to take my spiritual jacket off, I would show you a whole host of sheep bites, because it's not hard being a leader. It's not easy to be a leader. It's not easy to... I'm standing here today doing this. Some of you know I had a speech impediment. And I remember I was incredibly shy. And I remember at school, just tell you one story. I hope you don't, not embarrassing, but when you're at school in the last year, there's always a girl in the class who's the class beauty. Remember, guys? It's that girl that never even spoke to you. You know, because that sort of girl only spoke to a guy who was at least 3 years older with a sports car. And they didn't speak to morons like you because they had that hourglass figure that sort of when you're 15 and 16, the testosterone kicks in and you're just feeling weak at the knees. And in my class, her name was Glenys. Oh, I've just sinned. And Glenys never spoke to me. You're going to be Glenys in a minute. And she never, ever spoke to me. And she'd got this hourglass. And she came from a she came from a different country. But she was the most. And I was just smitten with this girl that I knew I'd not got a snowball chance in hell of even talking to me. Then one day I'm out in the playground. I'm 15 years of age with a speech impediment, and Glenys came and stood in my space. You know, this space that girls don't want you to get anywhere near. But she came and stood in my space. And she looked at me. Don't know why I did that, just felt better for doing it. And she said, "Kevin." She knew my name. This is a miracle. And she said to me, never forget these words, "Kevin, will you go out with me?" And I went, I went bright red. I couldn't get the word yes out. And two of her friends came round the corner. It's a big setup. I think now's a good time for a love gift. They came up to me and said, "Do you think she'd go out with a bleep bleep like you?" And then they walked and left me in a puddle. My speech, I've had prayer for it. For those that order, I've had lots of prayer. One of the issues I dealt with in my healing. But I tell you something, I became a Christian and people said, "Kevin, will you speak?" No. Nope. "Kevin, will you read the Bible?" No. Nope. "Kevin, would you sing?" No. Nope. "Kevin, would you MC?" No. "Kevin, will you do anything?" No, 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 no. I'm at the back. That's not me. I hate that. Anything forward, totally embarrassing. I'm going to just stutter away. And then someone came to me in a brethren church. It wasn't really open to the things of the Spirit. This man said, "Kevin, come on up. We're going to have a walk around the square." I'm probably 17 years of age. He said, "Kevin, I believe God's given me a word for you," which was very rare in those days. And he quoted that verse that God takes the foolish things to confound the wise. And I was a bit offended. I said, "What are you saying? I'm a fool?" He said, "No, you can't speak. But I believe God's put a call on your life. And I believe if you will open your mouth, God will fill it and you'll find that God will bless you." Now, guys, $64,000 question. Did I believe that or not? There came a point when I said yes for the very first time. Because I believe God was calling me to do it. And so I stood before about 30 boys and I gave my little testimony. And I'm not trying to be rude, but I spent longer in the toilet than I did giving my testimony because I was terrified. I was absolutely terrified. But that night, three boys decided that they wanted to give their lives to Jesus Christ. And I started on a journey that's led me to where I've had. But listen to me, it starts with a call. Please, you have to develop your own ears to listen. As much as Mike and Adrian and Dave will give you good, sound, biblical advice, absolutely spot on, listen to them. But when it comes to your destiny, don't second guess God. There's always a call. Now, the second thing, which you'd think would be strange, second principle here, there's always a call. Secondly, listen to me, there's always fear. You would think if God called you to do something, it would be, God's called me, it's going to be okay. What did the disciples do when Jesus walked on the water? It says they were terrified, they were filled with fear, they were afraid. And I've discovered something in my life, and I don't want to, I hope this is not seen as lack of a faith, I hope it's not, I think it's biblical. Every step I've ever taken in my ministry to move forward, I've had to beat some of the same issues, and for me, one of them is fear. The fear of man is a snare, but those who trust in the Lord shall be saved. The issue for so many Christians is to get their head above the parapet, and you'll find people who will not like your style, not like the way you do things, and you want so much, and particularly as I had lots of father issues, my father had mental health problems when I was 2, and so strong men intimidated me. All my life, I've had to battle with strong men who try to tell me what I ought to be doing with my life. There's always fear. And I've discovered as I talk to people, well, if God's called me, surely I shouldn't feel nervous. Again, if you're not being stretched, one of the principles, you're not growing. And that sounds a lovely biblical, oh, I've been stretching. Go back to the medieval days on a rack. Was stretching nice? Pulling your arms out the socket and pulling your legs out a joint. It was incredibly painful. And to do what God tells you, we've got to realize that this fear, and this is where I believe the message of the Father heart is absolutely fulcrum to today. Yeah. 1 John 4. You see, because as a preacher, it's very easy to preach. If you're full of fear, what you need is to be full of faith, because it's good alliteration. You make it sounds good for preaching. Faith, fear. And you're right in the sense that without faith, you can't do anything. But in 1 John 4, is it verse 16 or verse 18? It doesn't say perfect faith casts out fear. It says perfect love casts out fear. Now, we've been married. Margaret, if she was here, she's a wonderful wife. She's written 4 books. The 5th book's at the publisher. She's a musician. She teaches the piano. Best kisser in Scotland. You'll be all right with some great girls up there, fella, when you get there. Watch out for the Baptists. They're not so good. But I tell you, she's a very clever person, but we've been married 35 years, and if she stood here, she would probably tell you that I haven't been the perfect husband. I have been known to be slightly selfish with the remote control when football's on. I've been known to say, I pay for the sky, I'll watch the sky. And can I tell you, as wonderful as she is, there was one Wednesday, 1987, about 8 o'clock, when in the only time in 35 years she said she was wrong. She now doubts it, as years have gone by. She's almost perfect, I am very imperfect, but as much as we love each other, our love is not perfect. Our love can't cast out fear. I often use the illustration, if you ladies here are terrified of fire, and you had an accident when you was a child that gave you an absolute morbid fear of fire, and you went home today to your house where you stay, and your kids are in the bedroom, and as you arrive home, you see smoke coming out of the bedroom, and somehow the house is on fire, and your kids are up there. Ladies, I'm sure you're terrified of fire, but something will make you batter that door down, climb those stairs, go through the smoke, and you'll rescue your children, and you'll do all you can to bring them out of the fire. Why? Because a stronger emotion kicks in than fear. It's the love for your children. We'll kick in. And I want to tell you, the answer to fear isn't just it's part of it, standing on the word, standing on the promises. It's all important. But the bottom line is to get your heart full of the Father's love. To realize that before you were born, He chose you. Whether you got grey hair, blonde hair, white hair, no hair. The Bible says, I cannot forget you. See, I've engraved you on the palm of my hand. God cannot forget you. And it's the question, we've got to realize that we've got to beat these things. Press on very quickly. There's always a call. There's always fear. I put it in my notes there, 366 times. 366 times in the Bible. The most repeated command isn't love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind and strength. The most repeated command in the Bible, 366 times, one for every day of the year, including a leap year, is fear not.
That's right.
Why do you think God says it 366 times? We have a problem. What will people think of me? What will people do to me? And all that intimidation that comes up. But so there's a call, but don't be surprised if, as you step into that call, it isn't honky-dory and things come against you, so that there's fear. Verse 31, this is so important. There is always, always, always reassurance. Verse 31. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. In circus world, trapeze artists are one of the most dangerous things. Trapeze artists have a grip. I don't know whether you know much about trapeze artists. Dave, could I just get you to put your hand out here?
Yeah.
If we shake hands like that, that's the grip. But when trapeze artists are swinging up high on the roof, they have a grip, which is called a double grip. That's what trapeze artists do. You see, if I am slightly... a little bit out with my attempt to get hold of him. I'm trying to take around there, Dave. Keep hold of me. I've just died. Keep hold of me. If I let go, he's got me. And if you let go, yeah. I've got you. Yeah. It's called a double grip for safety. So there's two opportunities. Listen to me. That grip, all the time in my Christian life, I want to tell you, there's been several times I've let go. There's several times I've wanted to give up. But when God's got hold of you, he never lets go of you. And I faced, as I said to you here, I've walked through some difficulties. Margaret's mum died at 56. Childlessness. My brother died at 57 with cancer. He didn't know. We've had tough stuff happen to us. We've had people write letters complaining again, accusing me of having an affair with somebody that was total garbage, having to try to defend my reputation. I've had stuff happen to me along the time. But the times there, it says, when he was sinking, Jesus reached out his hand and got hold of him. And you know, sometimes when you think you're about to go down, that's the time he puts his hand out and gets hold of you and reassures you. There's always reassurance. His grip in times of trouble. His grip. I could tell you so many stories. Time doesn't... In those two books, there's a story of one lady. You know, I don't know about you. Christmas morning, I don't really have a Christmas morning service nowadays, but most people have stopped it now. But when I was in Glasgow, we used to have a morning service. It was 1 hour. And it was basically four carols, get the kids out, show them the presents, a little homily, go home. And I'd got a 5-hour drive to Derby. So I couldn't wait for the service to finish. It was Christmas morning, and I'm looking around the church, and then a woman walked in, alcoholic, drunk, from just outside our church. Isn't this beautiful campus? There was just a women's hostel with 78 homeless women lived. And I thought, oh, no. I've got Silent Night. This woman comes in. Well, I didn't know she was a woman to start, because she looked dressed like a man, baseball cap on. And I started my little service. Hey, big man! Ignore it, come on. Hey, big man! All of the elders, she was rendered invisible. Did they do anything? Where's an elder when you want one? Hey, big man! Where's the core team? It's Christmas Day, Pastor. We pay you the money, you deal with it. They want to go home for their dinner. And I say, could you just please be quiet? We'll have a chat at the end. My wife's got the engine running. We want to say amen and out the door, 5.5 hours, Christmas dinner on the jolly motorway. Did it for 7 years. End of the meeting. Hey, big man, you got to help me, big man. Her name was Dot. Alcoholic. Her story. One thing I realised with people we got to know. Remember this. When you meet the flotsam and jetsam of this world and you think, things are so bad, why have they got like that? Everyone has a story. You may have been blessed by having good parents who've looked after you, a good education, your brain may be okay. But in her case, she was brought up in an orphanage, abandoned at birth, And it just happened to be, not making any comment other than just the truth. It was a Roman Catholic convent that she was in, and she was abused by the nuns, violently abused. She ran away, went off with the first man who showed her any kind of affection. He left her. She began to drink. And so we see her, she's 50, bold as a badger. Bold as a badger, wearing the shell suit, the Glasgow suit of arms. And we sat and watched that lady, and I'm thinking, what can I do to help her? I mean, my 3 points beginning with P were not going to hit her where it really helps her. She was in a desperate state. She gave her heart to Jesus every week for about a year. I mean, every Sunday, because she's desperate, but she couldn't get off the drink. And I remember something similar to the Seven Steps program, and with a bit of more prophetic revelation. I remember one Sunday night, she was laid on end of the service. Everyone had gone home. We said, right, we're going to deal with this now. And we prayed for 1.5 hours for Dot. Mm-hmm. And there was deliverance, and there was demonic, and she was being sick. It was awful. And that's why we did it at the end, because we didn't want people to see what we're going to do, because we knew her life had got so many holds on her. When we finished praying for her, she didn't drink again till the day she died. We got her out of the hostel. We got her into her own house. She had a little doggy. It was a friend. And I'll never forget the night we baptised Dot. She came to church for the first time I'd seen her in a dress. She put a dress on, and we were going to baptise her. Second thing wasn't the wisest thing. She put a wig on, which wasn't the wisest thing for a baptism, because I think we're going to have a floating ferret as we go down into the water. But I made sure I kept my hand on her head when she went down very tightly, kept it in place, and she came out. It was slightly skew if when it came out, but heck, it's Glasgow. You know, people who are absolutely, you think, beyond anything you can do, the reassurance that Jesus can help you to help these people. It's not you, it's him. Fourth thing, are you okay for the fourth thing? Are you okay still? Yeah. 5 minutes? Need a few more steps? Get to be 12,000. There's always a choice. Fourth principle. There's always a choice. Peter said yes. I've gone dizzy now. I'm a certain age. Peter said yes. The disciples said no. The 11 disciples stayed in the boat. One got out the boat. Did Jesus kill the other 11? Did he torpedo them from U-27? No. Jesus loved the disciples as much as he loved Peter. He honoured their choice. One got out of the boat into the deeper water of his destiny and was determined to do that. But listen to me. All of us today have a choice. And guess what? If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, we're all going to heaven. Mm-hmm. So you'll get to heaven. God will still love you. Mm-hmm. I'd love to preach. Oh, no, you won't. I'd love to become a powerful sort of preacher. If you don't get out of the boat, you're going to sink. No. Other disciples went on to serve God and did amazing things for him. John the Beloved. I mean, wrote Revelation, God loved him. He lived longer than the rest. Poor Peter was crucified upside down. So it didn't earn many brownie points in destiny by getting out of the boat. You see, this is where the rubber hits the road this morning as we come towards a close. That's a faith statement. As we come towards a close, you get to choose. You can choose to marry the wrong man, the wrong woman. You can choose to choose career and money and fame rather than serving God. You can choose to sit in a pew for 40 years while I'm saved and I'll put my money in the offering, not 10%, but I'll put some in just to keep the bread away from Mike's door. But you get to choose. And what's more, no one but you know. Because we can all wing it. But at the end of the day, Peter chose. I want to go into this radical lifestyle for you. And he did become the leader of the early church. So I think there may be some correlation there. But in terms of loving them, God loves you. But You've got a choice to make. And you see, sometimes when life throws some curveballs at you, that's when we make negative choices. I love to tell this story. It's in one of the two books. I think it's the first one. I want to tell you about a lady called Mrs. Tate. Great Christian lady. The day I got inducted in Glasgow, you know, when you get a new pastor, they tend to get the oldest member to give flowers to the new wife. It's all very nice. And Mrs. Tate was about 80, and she gave Margaret, I thought, what a lovely old lady. I noticed that she had a 50-odd-year-old son who was quite disabled mentally with her, and was in quite a difficult situation. He was 53, 54, but probably had the mental age of an 8-year-old. And yet, in the 5 or 6 years she was with us before she died, she was saved under George Jeffreys in 1927. She was one of the original members of the church. But I never heard her pray. Never heard her give a testimony. Was never a public person. But people told me her story. The reason her son was so disabled in the war, she lived in a place called Clydebank, just turned left at Glasgow. And it's like a cemetery with lights. Don't go there. And it's a good place. And the Germans came over and dropped a bomb. And the bomb exploded near their house. And the roof caved in. And some rafters fell on Kenneth's head. And he was mentally damaged. Do you think she could have said to God, "That's not fair. Why not somebody else? Why my child?" Never knew that. She's just an 80-odd-year-old lady. Then I found out that her husband died at 37 with a brain aneurysm. My word. Leaving a young wife and a mentally disabled son. That's not fair. Then I found this out. You see, about making choices. In the early 70s, if you went to Glasgow this morning, there's 500 people in the church. The offerings are about £5,000, and we've got all the latest technology, we've got all the microphones, all the same things you have, all the bells and whistles. But in the 70s, the church was 15 to 17 people strong, and they were really struggling to pay the bills. I discovered this about Mrs. Tate, the lady who never prayed in public, the lady who never did all other than came to church. Twice, 2 years running, the church were thinking about closing because they couldn't pay the bills. A lady who had a disabled son, no husband, cancelled her holidays and gave the money to the church so the church wouldn't close. We wrote that story in honour of her, that people, she was never a star, but I tell you, in heaven, she's got 7 crowns. There's a lady who made a choice not to get bitter, she got better. Yeah. Sounds such a cliche, doesn't it? She had enough points in the box to say, "Stuff you, Lord. I'm not. Why should I do this? Close the church. All it's done is brought sadness." Yet her faith in Jesus, and I saw that lady. You know, just share this with you. As she got older, she was about 85. You know what her biggest concern was? That she would die before Kenneth. Because she used to say to me, "Pastor, is it wrong for me to pray that the Lord takes Kenneth before me? Because he could be a little bit by himself. He could be a little bit upset, get a bit, not violent, but aggressive." And she was really worried about him. And I just saw the hand of God. Kenneth got flu when he was about 57, 58. And just overnight went to be with the Lord. And 3 months later, his mum died and went to be with the Lord. And she was actually happy. She felt that she could die now, that her son was going to heaven. And you see, no one made those choices for Mrs. Tate other than her. And can I say, I hope you get blessed every single day of your life. I pray and hope that you'll have windfall after windfall. That auntie you never met in Australia leaves you $10 million or something. Yes. Get a shave. And along the way there, whatever it is, I pray that you'll have nothing but good things happen to you. But sometimes the hardest time to make the choice to stay with Jesus is when things are not going well. But Peter got out of the boat. And here's the final thing with this. I'm going to close. There's always a call. There's always fear. There's always reassurance. There's always a choice. But at the end of the day, there's always a changed life. Peter, the man who denied Jesus three times, as I said earlier, went on to become the leader of the New Testament church. He was a radical man. He got a big issue with temper. He would probably have done with the seven steps of Neil Anderson to deal with his anger issues. I mean, never put him a sword. Give him a sword if he got big ears, because he was quite attracted to ears and used to chop them off on more than, maybe not more than once, but he was quick to fight. Yet he became the leader of the church. You see, why do I do this? I've been away from my wife for 4 days now. I'm going back this afternoon, driving back to Glasgow. Why do you do this? Headmaster. I mean, dear me, I mean, that needs prayer. I mean, Ofsted's on the way. Oh, dear me. Whatever you're doing. Life stuff. God changes lives. I'm stood here as a shy, stuttering Glenys lover. And God's taking me. Next year, I'm going to New Zealand for 4 weeks. I'm going to be preaching all over the north and the south. How? I'm going to go to Sydney too, but not preaching. My holiday. But I tell you something. I'm staggered. Yeah. I mean, I really am. Council house boy. Nothing going for me. No one ever said I had a bright future. The doctor said to my mum when I was 14, Mrs. Pete, get ready, because your son's already displaying signs of nervous anxiety issues with his stutter. He may never hold a job down. That's a nice medical prognosis for you. You probably say, well, he's probably right. That's why I became a pastor. It's not a real job. But you know, I stand here and I say, I cannot believe the change to my life. And the greatest thing is that princess there, when you came there and said you got headaches and stuff and you feel better, you were sharing about, I tell you, I don't know how old you are, but obviously you're not 40 by a long way yet, but... You know, but I tell you, get free of it now, because God loves to change lives. He wants to change your life. But you've got to keep walking. You've got to make a choice to say, even though it's tough. In Ormskirk, June 2014, step by step, I'm walking forward. Little by little, I'm taking ground. And I'm going to go toward my destiny. And I'm not going to give up. Let's pray. You've listened so fantastically well. We've already had ministry at the front and all of those things already. So I don't feel like I need to go there. But I don't think you can sort of talk this sort of message without at least bringing a challenge. And you say, well, you come once a year. Well, I tell you, one of the great things by coming once a year, I can see that the church is on a journey, and you've taken a couple of steps. You've moved out of that other building. You've taken a step into this building. These people I've shook hands today, and you weren't here when I came last time. That's a tremendous change moving forward. It saddens me when I go to the same church year after year and no one new's there. It's dangerous. It's great to see new people. But at the same time, I'm sure there's one or two people who may have stepped out of destiny. And may have had a relationship issue that they said. And as we're going to pray, folks, you don't need time out when you've got problems. You need time in. You need to keep stepping out the boat. Remember, only listen to the call. There's always fear. There's always reassurance. There's always a choice. And the result should be always a changed life. And if you feel somehow through the foolishness of preaching, as we bring this to close, you're saying, you know, Pastor Kevin, I've got back in the boat. You know, Pastor Kevin, I feel like I'm sinking a bit, and what I need is reassurance. And I need God to get that grip, to get stronger, get my hand back on his hand. And you feel like you're sinking a little bit. Maybe this morning you're here, you think, well, you know, God's given me a choice, and I've got to be honest, I said no. And I've just taken a step back, and this morning I want to change my mind and say, God, I'm sorry, I want to say yes. I don't know what point you need to respond to, but if the Holy Spirit is right now, you feel that you need to make a response in some way to this, just as our eyes are closed, would you do something for me? Not that I need to know, but I just want to include you in my prayer. If you really feel that this is one of those moments where you think, I need to make a response in my, like an act of my will response now, not an emotional response, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to keep walking. If you feel that's a word for you, as our eyes are closed, whatever point you felt was applicable to you that you need to say yes to, as every eye is closed, would you, if you feel this is a word for you, would you look at me, catch my eye, and then close it? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you there. God bless you. Just catch my eye. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Then close it. God bless you. 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 God bless you there. God bless you. Father, we pray you'll bless the little one who's been so patient for the last 2 hours listening to me. And I pray that, Lord, you'll bless that baby. But, Lord, for those who have just responded, I pray that this will be a Kairos moment. I pray that this will be one of those moments in time that will be marked out. And I pray in the name of Jesus that you will show them the next step. Lord, I said it as clearly as I can. We don't want to jump out the boat at man's behest. If you want us to do something that's going to stretch us, then will you call us? And when you say come, we'll come. And so we want to hear your voice clearer than we've ever heard it. Lord, if at the moment someone's responded and they feel so fearful and anxious, then Lord, I pray that in their times with you, perfect love will cast out fear. I pray, Lord, that they'll get closer to their Heavenly Father than they've ever been. And when they're making big decisions, they will do it out of a position of intimacy with God, that they will feel so strengthened. Lord, I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord, that for those today who have made a choice, that they've made it, Lord, and I just say, you see them, would you affirm them? And Lord, I pray, Lord, that their lives would go on to change. And if you spare us and another year goes by and I come past this church again, I just pray we may have a conversation with one or two who will say, you'll never know what's happened since last year. The Lord opened a door. The Lord closed the door. Something happened. My relationship changed. I put Jesus first. Whatever, Lord, I just pray that you would just bless them in their choices, Lord, and that their lives will change. And Lord, I pray with all of my heart for those who need to grip your hand and that they just need reassurance that life's a bit dark at the moment and it seems like the storms of hell are against their walls. Lord, you've given us things like Neil Anderson, the 7 steps. You've given us lots of ways, Lord, but the most wonderful way is to feel your hand upon our lives. And Lord, I know, Lord, there's been days when I've had my dark periods when I've not needed the fire meeting. Mm-hmm. I've needed to hear the still small voice to say, Kevin, mm-hmm. It's going to be okay. Mm-hmm. And I pray for these dear people who need to hear that reassuring that you'll get hold of their hand mm-hmm. and say, I will never, ever, 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 ever let go. Mm-hmm. You may want to, but I'm not going to let go of you. Right. You will not sink. I believe there's a sense that can almost be prophetic. You need to hear that. You will not sink. You will not sink. Father, seal your word and bless our time of fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.